Why don't you turn with me to, actually, we're going to back up just a hair because there's a couple things I'd like to, we kind of blasted through that tail end of it a little bit quick of chapter 26. So we might pick it up in verse 36 there. You know, we've been going through the tabernacle, and what a great thing. I've just thoroughly enjoyed just going back through this and reigniting some of the insights that are there about the tabernacle and what it represents. And, you know, what are we looking for? We're looking for Jesus Christ in all these aspects of the tabernacle itself. And we learned, remember, that Jesus came and dwelt among us. That same word that's transferred in Greek is that word dwelt, which really means to tabernacle. And so that was his tent. He came and pitched his tent with us and took the form of a man and fully God and fully man. And we've learned so much about this aspect of it. And let's carry on. We kind of got through the veil, remember, that was between the mercy seat, the Holy of Holies, and the holy place. So the holy place is that area really of service where the altar of incense is, the menorah, the showbread. And it was kind of that area of service. Then you go on into this place of worship where they sprinkled the blood and worshiped the Lord. The Shekinah glory was there behind the veil. And remember, we talked about how it was all woven together of all the interesting colors and stuff, which we talked about. And we will revisit some of this as we go through. In verse 36, it says, "You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle." So we've seen the covering there, the veil that covers the Holy of Holies. Exodus 26, verse 36. So we see the covering there that's at the inside the tabernacle between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, which is where the mercy seat is. And then this is the next one, this next screen, this door that they make of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. This is exactly the same materials that were used in the veil. And this gets interesting as we kind of go through this tonight. Just make mental notes of this. It's the same stuff. Remember, we talked about the white, that's the righteousness, and then we've got the blue, which is heaven, the purple, royalty, and the scarlet, which we talked about kind of at length at one point, which is represents really sacrifice, and we know that that represents the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we see that door going into the tabernacle, same materials, and you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood. And we know that as we go through this, it's just interesting. We got to make notes of this. You know, what is the number five for? Five stands for, it's a number of grace. And so five, it's interesting that this is there going into the tabernacle. Of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, you know, which is a material that represents, gold is a metal that represents deity. And their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. And bronze always represents, or brass, some of your Bibles may say brass, a judgment. We looked at the veil itself as it was a covering, and we saw Jesus Christ in that veil that was there. We also see in this door, this covering that's there, we see the person of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that as we go into John's gospel, and we find that Jesus speaks of himself as the door to the sheepfold. Remember that? Where he spoke of himself as the door to the sheepfold. And that it's the only way that you can get in to the sheepfold is through him, through that door. Anybody that tries to get in another way is a thief and a liar, a deceiver. Anyone trying to get in another way. It's interesting when you think about this, that's what the veil's made of, the same material as to go into the Holy of Holies, which is that place of worship, the place of service there into the tabernacle itself, the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. As you get into there, it's the same thing. The same access can only be made through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the way in to fellowship with God, whether it's our service, whether it's our worship, whether it's even the outer courts, which we'll discuss a little bit further as we get into the message this evening. But it's interesting that it all represents Jesus Christ. And so as we see him being the door, and that you can't come in any other way, it really, even in this point in time, points to us, you know, because there's so much today. Man, I've been kind of intrigued watching some of the things that they, because they've done enough, there's enough interest, I guess, and enough information now out there that there's a lot of stuff out there on the Taliban and the, you know, these different Shiite, you know, and the Sunnis and the different Muslim groups, you know, that are out there. It's pretty fascinating, actually, when you start learning a little bit about it, just kind of getting familiar with it. But, you know, and what they represent, what they believe, and they really believe that they're serving God. The thing is they're serving a different God than we know. They're serving Allah, which is not a God. It's a mini God. It's not really the one true living God as we know. And so when you start looking at this, but they're very sincere and they really believe in what they're doing and they're staking their lives on this oftentimes and they're willing to give their lives for it, but it's for what? There's only one way in to fellowship with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And it's even represented even in the tabernacle itself, as we see. There's only one way in to the court. There's only one way into the tabernacle, and there's only one way into the Holy of Holies. Only one way. And no matter what anybody tries to tell us about, you know, because there's many groups today, many liberal groups that believe that they are representing Christianity, and they would say that, you know, gosh, there's a lot of different ways that people can get to God. And these are popular mainline groups that would say that and teach that and say that, well, you know, there's a lot of different roads to God. It's what we know to be as pantheism. And it's just saying that all roads lead ultimately to God because your heart is and your desire is to ultimately get to God. And so, therefore, ultimately, you would get to God. No, that's not what the Bible said. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. That there's no other access. There's no other way. There was no other way into the tabernacle. There's no other way into the court. There was no other way into the Holy of Holies. There's one way in, and that was it. And I just think it's represented right here for us. And so just a good thing to note, and we'll pick up a couple of these other things as we go through and look at some of the doors and the aspects of these doorways. You shall make, in verse 1 of chapter 27, an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on it on its four corners, these horns that kind of hold the sacrifice in its place, kind of pin it in there. And you shall make its horns on the four corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. And again, we know what bronze represents, judgment. Some of your Bibles may say brass, it's interchangeable, but it's judgment. That's what it represents, is the judgment of God. Also, you shall make its pans to receive its ashes and its shovels and its basins and its forks and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. So the sacrifice that goes on there, no matter how, you know, again, you've got to remember, these guys are taking innocent animals, slitting their throats, bleeding them out, and then sacrificing them through the burnt offering. They take, you know, we'll get into it further in Leviticus, but this is just the reality of what goes on. And this is to represent something for all of us, taking that innocent one, Jesus being the Lamb of God, taking that innocent one. And they would transfer the sins, you know, they would prayerfully transfer the sins onto that sacrifice. And they believe that in so doing, that would make propitiation, you know, for the sins. It would offer up this sacrifice that was done for them. By the way, propitiation is an interesting word. It means mercy seat. Interesting. That's what that means, is mercy seat, where the blood is sprinkled. He is our propitiation. Jesus is our mercy seat. It's interesting when you think about some of these things that we go through and see for ourselves. So this, it's all made of bronze, and this is speaking of the judgment. So God is judging sin through the sacrifice, right? And this is what happened on the cross for all of our sin. The sin of the people, of all of you, for your sin, my sin, the sin of the world, transferred to the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All the sin of the world transferred to him. Can you imagine what was going on at that time? The Father can't be looking at, you know, can't be a part of sin. Jesus Christ taking all of the sin, and what was going on at that point in time? What a powerful, powerful thing that was happening as Jesus Christ bearing that. As he cries out, you know, asking, "Have you forsaken me, Father?" You know, why? Interesting. What's happening? All that sin being transferred onto him. Father can't look on the sin. Jesus bearing all the sin. Man, powerful things, and hard to comprehend, really, for me anyway. But Jesus paid the price, took that place of judgment, was judged. Our sin was judged through him. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze. And on the network you shall make four bronze rings at its four corners. And so you shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath the network, maybe midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. And the poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the two sides of the altar to bear it. So you shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain, so you shall make it. So again, this is the exact design, whatever Moses was shown to do. He said, that's what you're supposed to do. Moses, don't deviate from this. This is exactly what you're supposed to do. Make it exactly like this. I think it's kind of cool that this thing is, it's portable. There's some interesting thoughts about this being portable, but it's portable. In other words, it went wherever the people, if the pillar of fire by night was started to move, or a pillar comes up by a cloud by day, the people would migrate and they'd pack it all up, you know? If you ever watch, you know, like a MASH unit where they pack it up, man, they bundle everything up and they bug out, you know, and they just follow and go where they're supposed to go. Well, this is the same thing would happen. They would pack all this stuff up. So everything had to be portable. This altar being portable is an interesting concept for us, that it always went where the people were. It needed to be there. You know, Jesus Christ is with us wherever we go, and he constantly is making intercession. He is, basically, best translation really on that in Hebrews is, he is our intercession. I mean, he ever liveth, not just to make intercession, but he is that. He's the proof of intercession. You know, he is interceded on our behalf. The fact that he sits at the right hand of the Father is the validation that he has interceded for you and for me. He's fulfilled the role of what he was supposed to do through this. So, it's completely portable, this altar, you know, for sacrifice. And so it's to go to be wherever the people are, and it's to be available to the people. This is something that needs to be, and we need to make that available to ourselves. I need to be able to go to Jesus. And then think about that. We can go to him anytime, all the time, and just say, Lord, man, just wash and cleanse my heart and my mind. Forgive me. You know, it's all right there all the time. And this is it represents that to us too. Why don't you turn with me to Numbers real quickly, chapter 21. Numbers 21. Another situation that we'll get a little further light on in the New Testament in just a moment. But let's pick it up in verse 4 of chapter 21 of Numbers. Then they journeyed, this is the same group of people, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. We are sick of this stinking manna. That's basically what they're saying. That's my paraphrase. Of course, you can add your 2 cents in there, but that's the way I see it. They're just sick of it. They're tired of eating the manna. They're complaining about the manna. They're complaining about the situation they're in. They got the whimies and the whinies. So, verse 6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. You know, this is funny because you think about it. How many times maybe, I remember with the boys sometimes, you know, they get all whiny and carrying on when they're younger. Sometimes even when they're older. But they get whining and stuff. And, you know, you think sometimes, yeah, well, you know, I'll give you something to whine about, you know. I'll give you something to really complain about, you know. And you kind of think, but when they're younger, you say that kind of stuff to them. Yeah, well, I'll give you something to really complain about here in a minute, you know, that kind of thing. Well, this is kind of funny. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. It just was, you know, they'd get bit by these serpents. You know, they're complaining and carrying on. Oh, poor us. We're just, you know, been left out here to die and complained about against God, complained against Moses. Therefore, the people came to Moses and says, we have sinned. So they come clean. This is good. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, now, is this perchance? Is this some fluke? Did God have a brainstorm? Did he come up with a new plan? You know, this is interesting. You think about it. This is another scenario. We've got to figure this out. See, God's not figuring anything out. God's just all action. He knows exactly what he's doing all the time, every time he's doing it. And he's just doing. Remember, God spoke the world into being. Just spoke it right into being. So there's no surprise thing. There's nothing happening. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So if you look up at this serpent that's up on this stick, you're going to live. You go to your doctor's office, what do you see? What's on some of their badges, their insignias on hospitals? The serpent wrapped around a rod. It's healing. That's what it represents. Interesting. And yet it's quite biblical. It's just like that, how God does that stuff. Just kind of just throws those in there, you know. Everybody's come up with these great ideas and all this stuff. And then, no, that was God's. That was his idea. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. Again, this was speaking of judgment, right? And they were to look upon it. And then there was healing. And he put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses, Jesus speaking here, and Jesus is in response to some of Nicodemus's questions, and he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. all ties together. It all represents one thing. It's all pointing to one central theme, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Man, we've gone from bounced through the scriptures, and there is a lot more in here. You know, there's a lot on judgment, on things that are made of bronze. You know, what was Samson? You know, when he was fettered, you know, after he had gotten his hair, after he got his hair cut with old Delilah, you know, what happened with him? They hogtied him with bronze fetters, you know, brass fetters, you know. You know, there's a lot in here on this, but the idea here for our sake this evening is that judgment on the cross was done, and it was the same representation of that burnt offering, that offering that was done there in the tabernacle as the judgment of the sins of the people. Just as Jesus Christ took all our sins upon himself. And all we but have to do is to look upon him or call upon him. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. You know, you think about this. Don't you think if these serpents are biting you? Okay, think about this. Think about if you're a Israeli person and you're wandering around in the wilderness and you've kind of, you know, come against God and come against Moses, and you've, you know, flapped your yapper and said things you shouldn't and all that. And so now you're out wandering around. Now these serpents coming in, people are dying around you, and this is getting bad. We better go come clean. Go talk to Moses about it. Come clean on this. Moses, this is what happened. We did say this. We said this against you. We said this against God. Would you pray for on our behalf? You know, you're our intercessor. Will you do this? Absolutely. He prays. And so this is the plan, guys. We're going to stick this serpent up in the middle of the camp. It's just a bronze serpent, kind of wrapped around a post there. It's a meaningless nothing, in a sense, except it's not. Again, it's a statement of faith to look up upon that and receive the touch from God. What are we doing? We're doing the same thing. We're looking upon the cross by faith and receiving that from the Lord, that healing. You know, I don't think it ever changes. Sometimes in our Christian experiences, we've been believers a while, we kind of think maybe it's going to get different or something. It's going to get easier. But that challenge keeps coming out to us, that every step is that step of faith, to trust in the Lord, to believe on God, to rely upon Him. They're being shown to do something by faith, to step out by faith, to look upon that. Now, it doesn't make any sense to look upon a brass serpent out in the wilderness on a stick. It doesn't make any sense that that is going to bring healing. This is what you and I look like, though. Think with me. Just carry this thought just one more step with me. Think about what we look like. We're out here just everyday folks in the world. We've got problems, we've got issues, but we're looking to Jesus. We're looking to the cross for the touch from God, the guidance, the healing, whatever we need. We're looking to God. And people are looking at us going, "That's poor jokers, you know? That's too bad. They're just so lame, you know? Well, they got to have a crutch, I guess. They down another one. They stoke another one. They pop another one. They shoot another one. They just got to have a crutch, you know. They're just leaning on God, you know. They can't get through life, you know." Yeah, right. Okay, fair enough. Jesus Christ is my crutch. True. What's yours? Because everybody's leaning on something. Oh, I lean on my intellect. Neat. You know, some people that might get farther than others, but ultimately there's an end to it, you know. You think about that. You know, this is, and we look lame in the eyes of the world from their perspective. And yet, by faith, when they see us looking to the Lord, and when they watch God at work, God will work things for good in your life, in my life, God works all things for good, those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. And so God will turn those things to good. Disaster or opportunity, you see? What is the situation for us? You know, we've got to look for opportunity in the Lord. And when we start doing that, all of a sudden we're looking up, and now people are going to start watching. Do you think if you got bit, and there were six of you, and you got bit, and two other people all of a sudden got bit, and you looked up, and you said, look up. You've got to look on the brass serpent. Look up. And all of a sudden you're touched, and you're made well. Nope, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do it. Think about this. But that's what's going on around. It puts it in a good perspective. The healing touch, the antidote is there for sin. People are carrying this sin through life. And the antidote is there. The healing is there. The help is there. And you're saying, but see, we've got to be able to say that with the authority and the love of God, knowing that God has met our deepest need and knowing that he continues to do that. You know, he continues to do that work in our life. It needs to be fresh in my life, in your life, in our lives. It needs to be a fresh thing that's happening. And we want to trust the Lord and look upon the Lord. I know it seems silly when you read this, but it's to show us the illustration that, man, those people, they're foolish not to look upon it. To me, it doesn't have to make a whole lot of sense. Although, we learned on Sunday morning, the gospel is very reasonable. But I understand in the world's viewpoint, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but that's where faith comes in. Trust the Lord. That's why it's like it is. It's God's plan. We have to go outside of ourselves and rely on him. I guarantee you, brothers and sisters, if you're looking at the cross and you're keeping your eyes on the cross, other people are watching that. And as they see that, you will have an impact. In, I think it's 1 Timothy, I think chapter 4, maybe midway through, it talks about, Paul tells Timothy, be an example. Let no one despise your youth, he says to Timothy, but be an example. And we've talked about what that word example means. That word example means to leave an impression, but it really is descriptive of metal work, and it's talking about repetitive hitting with a hammer to pound out, to leave an indentation or to have an impact and to therefore leave an impression. And I think that's what we're just kind of, maybe you feel like you're just a ball peen, small ball peen hammer on the big thick piece of steel, and it may take a long, but eventually people are going to see that and it's going to have an impact because you're looking up at the cross. You're looking up at the cross. Yeah, I've got problems just like you. Yep, but I'm looking up at the cross. See, you and I have a hope. We're looking up at the cross. We're not looking at the problem and focused on the problem. That's not our role. We're to look, keep looking at the cross. Let's move on so we can get through this chapter tonight. No, surely you don't doubt. Ye of little faith. So on top of that, this whole thing's portable. If you'll turn with me to Numbers chapter 4, and then we'll wrap up this little section. Numbers chapter 4. Little tiny thing here that we've got to look at because it's important. Chapter 4, verse 13. It's portable. And this is the only article that's got this kind of a covering that goes over it. It's the altar. So prior to them packing it up and moving it around, look at what goes on it. Also, they shall, in verse 13 of chapter 4 of Numbers, also they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. They shall put on its implements which they minister there, the fire pans, the forks, the shovels, the basins, and the utensils of the altar, and they shall spread on it a covering of badger skins and insert the poles. So they put all this stuff kind of together. They put this covering of purple cloth over it, and then the badger skins. The purple speaks what of the royalty. Jesus Christ and his royalty. He is the king. And he's also the sacrifice. This is speaking of the altar again. And it, before they moved around, they cover it. This is the only thing that's covered like this, in this way. Covered with this purple cloth. And then it's got the badger skin over it. And again, it's just like what we talked about out of Isaiah. They would look upon him. There's nothing that they would desire of him. We talked about the whole tabernacle's covered with badger skins. You know, you look at it, it's like, what's up? Look at these goofy nation of Israel. They're out in the middle of the desert, and they got this tent in the middle of the whole place, and you know, they're all camped around it, and it's got this, you know, badger skins all around. It's a common, everyday nothing, you know, no big deal. But man, for those who went inside the court and then into the tabernacle, man, they saw all the beauty of the presence of God, all the fine tapestry and the things that represent all the angelic beings woven through everything, you know, and the beauty that's in there. How cool, you know? Outside, that's not that big a deal. Jesus came and took, you know what? One of the things that we find about Jesus, there's nothing done of him that's, we have any, you know, the pictures change with the times, you know? The old King James picture looks a little different than the surf guy, you know, picture. But, you know, they've got, they're just trying to make it relevant for the time. But we really don't know exactly what he looked like. And really, quite frankly, he probably looked, as far as general appearance, very common. Sorry to disappoint you, but that's pretty much probably the truth. Now, guarantee, first interaction and the eyes as they look. No, there was something special about him, I guarantee you that. But as far as just general appearance, he was just common. Blended in and was just common. That's radical when you think about it. But man, once you get to know him, oh man, that's a whole nother story. Isn't that the one that we fall in love with, man? Who, man, humbled himself and just became, took on the form of a bondservant, became a man, yet did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And the Bible says, man, have that mind within you, Paul the Apostle said. Have that kind of a mind. Think that way, you know? Be of a humble spirit, you know, serving the Lord. So, when they traveled, they covered it that way, and I think it's a great, again, great representation of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and who he is and what even the altar is, what the altar represents as far as the cross, what it represents. The cross, the most gruesome way to die known to man. You know, just an awful, awful death. Public spectacle, taking my sin, your sin, our sin. He personally died for you and me because he loves us. You kind of go over some things and there's thought about, well, what held him to the cross, you know? Here on this, it had the horns that came up, you know, that held the sacrifice in. But what held him to the cross? Was it the nails? Maybe the straps that they put around there and then they nailed it? Were those what held him to the cross? You see, that's the thing. He could have called 10,000 angels. None of that stuff held him there. His love for you. His love for you personally. His love for me personally. That's what held him on the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Because he loved you personally, and he wanted you to have fellowship with him and the Father, and to have life here on this earth abundant and everlasting. He wants your life to have significance and meaning. Isn't that powerful thing? He loved us to the utmost, the very end. Verse 9, you shall also make the court, so now we're at the courtyard, the court area, make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side, so it's about 150 feet. And it's 20 pillars, and there are 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks and the pillars and their bands and shall be of silver. Likewise, along the length of the north side shall be hangings 100 cubits long with its 20 pillars, and there are 20 sockets of bronze, and their hooks and the pillars and the bands of silver. And along the width of the court, the west side shall hang 50 cubits, so about 75 feet, and there are 10 pillars and there are 10 sockets. Their width of the court on each side, 50 cubits. And the hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. And on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. for the gate of the court, there should be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine woven linen, by the weaver, made by the weaver. It shall have four pillars and four sockets. Before we get too far into that, we've got this court, 150 feet, right, that goes around, 150 feet on each side, 75 feet, so it's 150. This is approximately. It depends on how you want to view a cubit. The common view is approximately 18 inches. Choose what you like, but it's approximately 150 feet by 75 feet. And that's rough. But then you've got this, this is the main area. Then you've got inside that, you've got the tabernacle, right? And then inside that, the tabernacle, you've got the holy place. And then you've got the Holy of Holies. So let's start at the Holy of Holies. What we have at the top, we're going to do the, let's look bird's eye view. We look down from the top. We've got this big court that goes around it. Now, when you're looking at it from the top, the court goes around it. Now, from the sides, you can only, you can't see it. It's too tall. It's about 7.5 feet tall. So you can't see in there, you know, really. You can't get in. You only have to, you can only go, what? You have to go through the door, the main entrance. You have to go through the entrance. There's only one way in. There's not 50 ways. There's not 15. There's not 10. There's not two. There's one way in. That's great. So we're bird's eye view. We've got the Holy of Holies there at the top end, let's say. Let's consider that the top end, because that's where we started at. That's what we started making first. Remember when we watched it, the design started with the mercy seat, the ark that was there. So that's the first point that you have. You come out, you've got the veil there, right? And in front of the veil then, what do we have? We have the altar of incense. And we've got, it was, we keep going out, now we've got the bronze altar, the sacrifice, and the laver, you know, where the wash basin, bronze wash basin, where, because if they get blood on their, you know, they had to wash off, you know. And then on either side, you had the lampstand, bird's eye view, left side, the lampstand, the menorah. Then on the right side, and this is right near the curtain, the Holy of Holies, the veil. On the right side there, then you had the table of showbread. And what does that look like to you? Yep. That's another coinkadink, isn't it? It's another coincidence. It's just, gosh, that's phenomenal. It is no accident with God. It forms just a perfect cross for us there inside the tabernacle. It's not a chance thing. It's not a guesstimate thing. Everything is pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. Even the design of it represents what it's supposed to for us. What a powerful thing. What a powerful thought for us to know and to embrace. You know, I know that sometimes people think that we touched on the five things that were there going into the holy place, the five rods there that were holding the curtain. And, you know, we talked about that representing grace and the significance of that. Sometimes people think for us, because we talk a lot about grace, we talk about what it means, God's grace, and how important God's grace is to every one of us. Unmerited, undeserved favor that God's, unmerited love, you know, it's unconditional love that He has for you and for me. Amazing how that is, you know, God's grace and His mercy. But a lot of times people think, well, you know, it's just cheap grace, you know, you guys don't do anything, you just act like it's just, you know, it's just been done for you, it's cheap. You know, I would make sure you challenge that when someone says that to you. Salvation is free. Salvation is free. Grace cost God something. Something very dear. Salvation is free to you and I. Grace and that's been imparted to you, agreed. It may not cost you and I anything, but it cost. It's very pricey. It cost Jesus His life, His all. So that people saying, well, that's, grace is just cheap and you just cheap. No, wait a minute. It's not cheap. It cost God something very, very pricey. You know, it's not something to be thrown around loosely in that sense. Now, you and I, free. Salvation's free. You know, we can't earn it. We can't. God has just given it. I think that is so awesome. He's just imparted his grace to us. Judgment, you know, of my sin. I'm no longer bound to any of that. I've been set free. Bill was set free recently. It's important to be set free. Those are his catchphrase. It's not a hypnotist thing. This is just a real thing. You're not going to get up and do anything weird. But being set free is important to know and to appropriate that we've been set free by God's grace and his mercy. Because of that love that he has for you and for me. And it costs God something. It's not cheap. It's not, you know, to be marginalized or minimized, you know. It is pricey. Man, all we can do is say thank you to God for it. I can't earn it. I can't do anything to try and get more of it. God just pours it out freely upon us. So as we look at this next door, even into the courtyard, the same thing is, it's made of the same thing, woven of blue, purple in verse 16, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And it shall be have four pillars and four sockets. And all the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver on their hooks and shall be silver on their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen and its sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for its service and all its pegs and the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. All of this design. You know, we get inside the tabernacle. Everything is made of this beautiful, woven, awesome tapestries. And you get in there and it's got all these beautiful, bright colors and angelic beings. And we talked about to remind them of the heavenly realm that's around all the time. Though they may not exactly see it, it's there. And so this is to remind them of that. And so now when you look at the outside of this whole thing, it's got this kind of this white fence around it. You know, it's got this badger skin roof over the tabernacle itself. There's not that much that's all that awesome until you get inside. You get inside, it looks different. There's only one thing that's not been changed. There's only one thing that's not been changed. When you look around this whole thing, there's only one thing that hasn't been changed. And that's the dirt floor. The floor is the same. Nothing's been changed with the floor. Interesting. Nothing's been changed with that. It all looks the same. You know, you think God does these things. Again, I don't think it's an accident. I don't think it's... When you walk in, what are you supposed to be drawn to? You're just looking around, then you just start looking up, and you start looking around everything that's going on in here. All that beauty and all that that's surrounding. But if you walk around and just looking at the floor, you're going to miss all of this other stuff. Remember how we've talked about this from time to time? This is a great illustration of the same thought. We talk about there's a lot of time that we can spend thinking about what we think God should be doing, but he's not. And when we do that, all we're doing is looking at the dirt floor. We're missing all of what he's done and doing because we're focused on the wrong thing. Perspective is very important to the Christian life. You can walk, the dirt floor is there. The dirt floor is there. Dirt floor is there for all of us, you know? And we can walk around. And I'm not saying you notice that. That's fine. But should that be the focus of our attention? Or should we be looking up at all that's around us? What are we supposed to look to? Let's look at Hebrews real quickly. Hebrews chapter 12. Familiar scripture. When you see it, you'll recognize it. Therefore, verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those angelic beings. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. You know, it's that looking up. I believe it was Isaiah said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Looking up, looking on, looking forward. Perspective is important to the Christian experience. As we get around, we get in, and the people of God, they were to go in. They weren't to spend all their time focused on the floor itself. They weren't supposed to be focused on all the dirt that was there. They're supposed to be looked and at all the beauty that's there that surrounds them and all of what God is doing and has done. You know, you're to be looking at the altar, the bronze altar, and what it represents. My sin can be taken away through the sacrifice on the altar. The basin's there. They can get cleaned up. We'll get the blood off, you know, be fully washed. The menorah there off to the side, the light, you know, that represents to burn continually, all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. It's to be burning. The incense there, the prayers going up before the Father, before the throne. The showbread there. 12 loaves, 12 tribes, you know, representing all the people of God. He is the bread of life, Jesus is. Get into the Holy of Holies now, behind the curtain, the veil, which also represents Jesus Christ. All of these things, every way in, represented Jesus Christ. The first step in is at the front of the court area, right? There's the one door there, the kind of tapestry area to go through this one area. And it looks very similar in all its color and tapestry as the others, right? That looks very similar to the Holy of Holies, looks similar to the entrance into the tabernacle itself. The first way in gets you into, and it's just really into the initial presence of a relationship with God. Salvation, you're in with, you can only go in if you were a person who was part of the people of God. The Jewish people were the ones that could go in to the whole, to the court. We enter in through the court. We enter in. We can go in as the people of God. You know, the people on the outside were looking at it, but they can't go in because they're not gods. But if they would give their life to God, they walk in, they're gods. They're his too. Not their gods. I want to be clear on this. But they are his possession. They're his people. That's speaking of like salvation itself. We walk in, we get into the courts, we're born again, right? What's the next step? We go in to the holy place. Now we start getting involved. We want to serve. We want to serve the Lord. But what's at the core of it? One more step through. Go back into the Holy of Holies, which we are invited to come boldly to his throne of grace. We get in there, and that's the place of worship. So out of that place of worship then is surrounded by our service. At the core is my place of worship, my adoration. You know, adoration is an interesting thing, to adore someone, to adore them, to look at them and just be enthralled with who they are and what they are. You know, to look at Jesus and adore Jesus. Best way I can describe it is I listened, this is many, 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 many years ago. James Dobson was talking about when his father had died and his mom had spent her whole life caring for her father, actually adoring him. And he had gone on to be with the Lord, and coroner's there, and they're ready to, or the mortician or whoever is there, ready to take the body. And she said, no, not yet. You'll have to give me. Boy, this is a hard story to tell. It's not even my story, but it's a hard story to tell. She said, no, you'll have to give me a minute. He's not ready yet. Because she adored him so much, She knew what suit he wanted to be in. She cleaned his whole, the whole body. When a body expires, it loses all its fluids. It's not a pretty picture. But she adored her husband. You know? And I think about that. Do we adore Jesus that way? You know, do I worship him with that kind of a heart? You know? And just care and want to minister to the Lord. Well, that's what that's all about, and that's the significance of that. Looking to the Lord, looking unto the Lord, adoring the Lord. So out of the center point of this is the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat there, the ark behind the veil. That's the core of it. So as I worship the Lord, out of that place of worship, out of the overflow of his presence in my life, in your life, in our lives, out of the overflow of his presence comes our service to the Lord. So outside of that now, there's the other things that go on. The caring for other things, the other ministry endeavors, the other things we do as Christians. But they're only, man, they've got to be seasoned and touched with that heart that comes from being in his presence, from being in the glory of God, from being around the Lord. From being around the Lord, then all of a sudden we're serving the Lord in the holy place. We're serving, we're doing things. And then we're out there, we're mingling with the whole flock then too of other believers in the midst of the court. But man, it's all about, all of these things point to Jesus Christ. Every step, every aspect of the tabernacle, every step, every aspect of the court itself and the Holy of Holies, it's all representative of the Lord. In our relationship in the Lord. And I think oftentimes people get into serving, but they don't get into the Holy of Holies. And then the service doesn't have the same flavor or fragrance. I need to serve out of the overflow of his presence, of his love, out of his goodness, out of that motivation. You know, that's where it comes from. And it really starts coming together. Then those menial tasks take on a whole nother dimension and a different dynamic. Because we're doing it unto the Lord, because we love the Lord. That sacrifice, that time we spent in sacrifice doing something was fine. It was not an issue. There was... The guys were familiar with this because we studied it a little bit. In John chapter 13, this last weekend, some of us did anyway, but he talked about in John chapter 13, there's only one person that needs to be worried about, you know, looking around on and things that are getting dirty. There's only one person that really needs to be focused on that we find anyway, and that's the one who came and washed the disciples' feet. He girded himself. And it says that he loved them. He loved them to the end. You see, Jesus, when he comes to wash and cleanse your heart and my life, when he comes to do that, he comes to do that because he wants to refresh you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to wash away anything that would interfere with the fellowship. He comes with that heart to wash and cleanse. Sometimes we can observe the dirt on others, as it were. You remember J. Vernon McGee? I know you get dirty out there, you know. You're living in the world, you know. You get dirty, you know. And but it's true. Sometimes we forget that as Christians, you know, we're out running, you know. We miss the mark. But the only time and the only heart that's going to be right is if I've come to wash your feet. That's the only time I should be approaching anything that has to do with pointing out anybody's dirt. You see? From that kind of a heart motivation, wanting to cleanse, refresh, restore, rebuild, you know, it's for good that Jesus comes in and does that, isn't it? And the heart of Jesus inside of us can do that. That's the good place for that. Other than that, there's no place for it. And where does it get bad? Is, man, when we just get too focused, looking around at the dirt floor, and we're not looking up at all the good that God's doing, and we start looking at all the problems, and, well, that person does this, and they don't part their hair right, and I don't like this about that, and blah, 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 you know, too bad. Go look in the mirror. You're no different than the rest of us. We're all in the same boat. We're doing the best we can. We're trying to hang in there with the Lord. And that's important, you know, to keep it focused on Jesus and the beauty of who he is and his goodness and his grace. As we go on, we'll just finish it up real quick in verse 20 and 21. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to the generations on behalf of the children of Israel. That it's always to be burning. Always, always, always. We know what does the oil represent? Represents the work of the Spirit, or God's Holy Spirit. And that we're to come, you know, as the people come, they're to come with oil. They're to gather and come with oil. It says, command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light. They're to bring this in. We're to bring that with us. I think it kind of represents something we've touched on a couple of times, that when we gather together, that we're contemplative and we're prayerful and we're thinking about, we're coming to be a part of ministry as we gather together even. That we're bringing the work of God's Spirit. You know, I mean, when we pray, one of the things I pray for is, God, you know, we just want to present our gifts that you've given us back to you, Lord. And we want to ask that you would infuse those with the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, that it might be anointed. It might be something that is fresh and something that you're doing, Lord. We want that. And as we all gather together, we want to be available to minister one to another as the body of Christ. And so we all want to bring that presence of God's Holy Spirit with us as we gather together. And we want to be prepared to minister one to the other as the Lord would lead and guide. And we want to keep our eyes, what? Looking around, up, at all the good that God is doing. We know the dirt's out there. We all know it. We know the dirt's there. We know we've got a dirt floor. We know that. But that's not the focus. Our attention should immediately be drawn to the beauty and the awesomeness of God and his presence, and know that the spiritual realm is very real around us. And God is at work doing great things. And man, when we have that perspective, we're not so quick to want to point out issues and different things. We're not so quick on that. We're just saying, man, you know what? The Lord can deal with that, man. Let me pray with you because I know God can deal with that. That's the solution. That's what we want to talk about. That's what we want to encourage people and one another in as we look at the beauty of the Lord. Father, we do thank you tonight for all that you're doing. We thank you for that grace, that mercy, Lord, that you have so abundantly poured out on each of our lives. And Lord, we don't want to be Ricky Rule finders or undercover for the Holy Spirit police or anything like that, Lord. We don't want to be quick to point out anything but you, Lord. We want to be people of faith who look upon you, look up and see the cross and believing upon you, Lord. And we want to walk in the light because that's where we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light, as you are in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the fellowship we get to share. I thank you for each person here. As they bring the oil with them, Lord, in their hearts, your presence, the power of your Spirit. And we need that dynamic in our gatherings, Lord, that we might be able to minister one to another as your Spirit would lead, that we might bring each other to you, Father, to ask you for insight and direction, that your word would minister and speak to our hearts, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing, Lord, and we ask that you would continue to move freely. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we close out, a quick little update from our last week. Sometimes you can cut it right there.